Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. Just want to make sure my time here, and we have a clock in the back, so all is good. Let's go ahead and stand and pray. God, what a privilege to be amongst the saints, and how much more so the saints that serve you. And so, Father, I just pray as we go through this section of Scripture, this topic that I have been given, that God, we would see how necessary it is, but also, Lord, we would realize how we have been touched by your love, and Father, we would express that love to those whom we come in contact with. Lord, we can so get caught up in doing church and doing ministry and seeing that it's done according to the formula, but God, that's not how you want us to be. As you came and you were very personable, I pray, Father, that it would be the personalities that you have given us, Father. I pray that you would use them to touch the people that you have given us to serve. In order to achieve that, Lord, once again, we look to your word, that you would guide us and instruct us, that you would bless us with the knowledge of your will, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. It's the scripture that I've been asked to teach from, but put your finger there and go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start from there, and I just want you to know that there's a progression that I've seen that the Lord showed me here this morning, and it's how I want to lead into my study. I wasn't really planning on this, but just what Dennis had to say, and I was sitting over there, and as I was looking at Dennis, I looked through to the plaque on the wall and just kind of reminded of a couple of things. So we're told that God so loved the world. And because God loved the world, there was an expression of that love. It was the greatest expression of love that has ever been displayed towards mankind. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Now, as he sent his begotten Son, and we know Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is, so much more, but part of it is he's the personification of grace. Well, what we just saw with Dennis is in chapter 2, verse 8, and I just want to look at threefold how grace has worked in each of our lives, and then we'll go over to Galatians and get started in the study that I've been given. But by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Dennis made that very clear. We've been saved by grace, God's unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it because, as Dennis read previously, we see why. It's that great philosopher of the 70s, Linda Ronstadt, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, baby, you're no good. But God saved us regardless, and so I want you to see the responsibility that we have in that. Jesus died on the cross for our salvation. God died on the cross for our salvation. But it doesn't just stop there. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so he also died on the cross for our sanctification and the work that Christ is doing in our lives daily and how he's even preparing us for ministry here today. Christ died on the cross for that. I want you to see the importance of that. Didn't just stop there. It says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it from that perspective. Jesus died on the cross so that you would be able to serve him. And so I see that expression of love that God had for us, Christ upon the cross, for all that he would have in me and then through me into the lives of others. And that's what we're being prepared here for this morning. Now, I made the comment, go ahead now and turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13. I'm actually going to go to verse 15. Raul asked me to speak on serving one another through love. And every once in a while, God speaks to me. I hope a lot of times God speaks to me. I'm the pastor. But nonetheless, God spoke to me very clearly this morning. Every morning I read through the one-year Bible. I've been doing that since 2001, November 3rd, 2001. I have it written there. And so I've read through the Bible every year since then. And I continue to do so. And so this morning I sat down, and there's an Old Testament reading, and I read that. And then I turn to the New Testament reading, and it's the exact scripture that I'm speaking on here this morning. And so God just speaks to me, and he tells me, don't mess it up, buddy. Galatians, Paul had planted the church. God had placed upon his heart to go on his missionary journey, and he did. And he planted a series of churches. There's not a city called Galatia, but it is an area in southern modern-day Turkey. and he planted those series of churches. But unfortunately, there was a group called the Judaizers who were going behind him and trying to attach Judaism onto Christianity. Well, we know anything that is added to God's word, anything that is added to our faith, anything that is added to our belief, it dilutes it and it defiles it. Well, he says here in verse 13, "For you, brethren," speaking to born-again believers, "have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but love and serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I want to attach verse 15, because if we don't have love, then 15 becomes a reality in our lives, in our churches, and in our ministry. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And so I would imagine if I did a survey, my church, any church, how many people have the Ten Commandments memorized? If we had you all stand up and recite the Ten Commandments, could you do it? And I don't want to raise into the hands or anything along those lines, but I really want to use this to understand the magnitude of how we have been set free. You, brethren, have been called to liberty, because the only knowledge, the only way that man knew to be right before God was by the keeping of the commandments. Well, the bad news is there's not just 10. There's 613 commandments. And if you don't have the Ten Commandments memorized, if that's something that you've either forgotten or unable to, whatever it might be, what happens if your right standing with God was dependent upon keeping 613 commandments? Well, number one, you better remember all 613 commandments. It consists of all the holy days and just everything that we see in the law. But you, brethren, you fellow born-again believers, you have been called to liberty. You no longer have to be concerned about the keeping of commandments, but it's all about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ based upon what he has done. This great love with which Christ has poured into our hearts. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. And so I have been set free, but he says, but don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Far be it that the flesh would come into our ministry. Far be it that the flesh would come into our service. Because it was the love of God that set me free. It was displayed through many people that entered into my life that shared the gospel. And far be it that I would hinder what God wants to do through displaying my flesh through anger or commandments or legalism, whatever it might be. Paul was real concerned about the churches because he saw the Judaizers, what they were doing to it. And he warned them not to get involved in it. Now, when Raul sent me the scripture, he also gave me three main guidelines that I will use for my study this morning on the workings of love in the ministry. I'm going to be looking at three main things. Three main things. I understand that I'm speaking to people who are saved, and so I want you to hold on, to have things to take out of here and to bring into your ministries this morning. First of all, I want to look at what a lack of love looks like. Secondly, what a loving minister looks like. And then thirdly, what it means to minister in a spirit of love. And so what does a lack of love look like? A lack of love looks like the one word answer is pride. It's pride. It's me imposing my will. It's me imposing my desires, how I think they should be upon others. And any imposition of mankind is going to be a burden to others. We have been set free. If the Son sets us free, we're free indeed. And because we have been set free and no longer have to carry that burden of the commandments. Now, Jesus had told the Pharisees, because of the traditions of men, you have rendered the word of God of no effect. Would I be guilty of that? Could I be guilty of that? Am I bringing the traditions of men or even the ideas of Mike and adding them on, putting them on the same level as the love of God and as of the grace of God? If I do so, I'm rendering the word of God of no effect. If I render the word of God of no effect within my ministry, then I am rendering that ministry of no effect. And if I'm rendering that ministry to no effect before the Lord, then you see that God's not going to be able to achieve what he desires to achieve in it and through it. The opposite of agape love, of sacrificial love, that love that we are to be displaying to one another, is pride. This is a great danger that anyone who leads ministry or is involved in ministry can fall into, because we all have our perceptions of things. It's why we get into the Word of God daily. It's why we sit in seminars such as this. It's why we come to service and get involved in serving, but not neglecting the sitting underneath of our pastor, because we constantly need that cleansing that the love of God brings into our life, that we would be able to properly representing the Lord. And we can even take it one step further, because I've seen this and I've done this to a degree. We can so easily fall in love with ministry instead of loving those whom we've been called to minister to. As a pastor, I'm part of, obviously, the planning and preparation of events and the outreaches that we do, and we can get so involved in the outreach itself or in the ministry itself that we forget about the people and representing the love of Christ to the people. So we may have a ministry that was meticulously planned and done, but without love, we haven't achieved what God has called us to do. John Newton said, "The longer I live, the more I see the vanity and the sinfulness of our unchristian disputes. They eat up the very vitals of religion. I grieve to think of how often I have lost my temper in that way in presuming to regulate the vineyards of others when I have neglected my own. When our dear Lord questioned Peter after his fall and recovery, he didn't say, 'Are you wise, learned, eloquent?' He didn't say, 'Are you clear and sound and orthodox?' But this only, 'Lovest thou me?' An answer to this was sufficient. Why not now? Lovest thou thee?" Because it's going to be our love for Christ that is going to be able to love others, all built upon how he has first loved us. And so I look at the world and the love that the world has. What's the love that the world has? Usually it's giving love in order to get something back. But we are to love as Christ loved. We are to love for the purpose of giving to others. And love that gives is love that will always give. And it will continuously give. And it's going to be the love of Christ that will continue to endure. Well, what did Paul say? One day, faith, trusting in God for today, hope, trusting in God for tomorrow, they're not going to exist anymore. But love will endure forever. When you're in heaven, you're not going to need faith or hope anymore. But it's going to be the love of God that's going to be magnified. My homework to you, as Dennis gave homework, read Revelation chapter 5. It's when they realize, those who are in heaven, that great heavenly choir, the magnitude of the grace and the love of God, that they just sang that new song. To sing a new song is to have a fresh awareness of the grace of God one more time. Keep it in mind, as far as the sheep, the people that we serve, sheep will not be herded. Sheep will not be driven. Sheep must be led. It's why Jesus said that he goes and his sheep hear their names and they follow him. And so you can't drive sheep. If you drive sheep, they're going to become distressed. In the body of Christ, they're going to leave. They're going to scatter. And so I have to perceive myself and how I come across with these good things and the good calling that I have and the filling of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of ministry. But without love, I'm really nothing. I'm really of no use to God. Before I was a pastor, I was an electrician for about 18 years or so. And in that time, I did damage to my hearing. I have tinnitus. I have this constant ringing that goes on in my ear. And I've been to the doctors, and there's really nothing they can do about it, and that's okay. Sometimes at night, it gets the worst when it's quiet, and I just hear this ringing. I'm hearing it right now because I'm speaking about it. I'm reminded of it, and then I notice it. And so, again, I deal with it. And one of the ways I deal with it is I went for an examination, and they told me the frequencies that I was missing. Again, I was an electrician, so you may not understand everything I'm talking about. So I downloaded on my iPhone a frequency generator. And in that frequency generator, I put in those frequencies that I was missing, and I am able to duplicate the sound that I hear in my ear. And you may think, well, why in the world would you want to do that? I don't know why I did that. But what it does, though, is it gives me a little bit of relief. I guess it's just that I know that's no longer being generated in my head, you know, and it's, I don't know why it gives me relief. One night, my wife was going to bed. She went to bed before me, and I was sitting there on the couch, and I was reading, and the ringing was going off, and so I decided to turn on the frequency generator. And I was, you know, it worked its purpose, and she came running out of the bedroom. What in the world is that noise? Well, just so you have an idea, I just happen to have it right here. I got to turn my sound on. I turned it off earlier. You hear that? It's not even that loud to me because, again, it kind of masks. And so this is the noise that she heard and was very irritating. Now, this helps my hearing. And so as I give this study, I'm going to play this thing the whole time if you don't mind. Well, I realize it's probably irritating to you as well. Now I got to figure out how to enter it goes. So somebody could come to you and say, hey, I wasn't able to come to the servant seminar the other day. How was it? No, it was good. How'd the guy from Ontario do? I don't know. He played this frequency generator thing that he was talking about, and he played it the whole time. I could give the greatest Bible study that has ever been given, but if I continued to play that the whole time, you probably wouldn't be able to get past that. Without love, we come across the same way. You could be the greatest servant that God has ever created, but if you don't have love, it's just not going to make any difference in anybody's life whatsoever. Understanding the magnitude of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, he says, so first of all, he says, although I exercise the spiritual gifting that God has given me, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become Pastor Mike's frequency generator. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Have you ever had in the middle of the night your neighbors or maybe even your own car alarm go off? What is that? Why won't they turn it off? Or in service, it's kind of funny, somebody's phone will go off and then it'll just keep going off. And I'm thinking, why don't they turn it off? It hinders what God desires to do because we stop and we focus on that. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, although I know the word of God forward and backward, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing, again, of absolutely no use to God. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Although I'll even die for somebody else, but if I don't display the love of Christ, it's not going to achieve anything. I remember my calling. My calling, it was progressive. First of all, God saved me, obviously. And then secondly, my wife and I, we got saved, and we're determining, okay, where do we want to serve the Lord? At this time, we had four children. The youngest was probably 2 years old, and the oldest, I don't know, fourth grade, whatever it might have been. And so I'm making these determinations. You know, I played sports in high school, and I was in construction then, so I'm looking at the man's ministry. Not the men's, but the man's ministry. Let me turn this off now, people. And so, I'll get involved in the athletic ministry or you know, just I was an usher and all of these things. But then God spoke to me one night. It was on a Sunday night. I remember it as clear as it happened yesterday. We're driving home from church, and God said, hey, dear, I signed us up for children's ministry tonight. And I said, really, Lord? And then the voice says, why are you calling me Lord? But it was God's will. I eventually became the children's minister. God used that in my life. And from that, I went to and became a pastor and planted a church and so on and so forth. But it was there. Why would God put me there? You know, the children's ministry? We start out teaching three-year-olds. And it's kind of dynamic of church growth. You can't yell and scream at the kids to shut up. You definitely can't hit any of them. And so, you know, those were my main means of controlling children. And so God was teaching me to have a love for these children. And I saw the love that they displayed to me, and it was kind of a two-way street. I remember we didn't have worship, and I know how to play guitar. I have absolutely no musical ability whatsoever. And I remember, well, I'm going to bring my guitar. I learned a song. I brought my guitar and I played it. And after it was over, there was dead silence. And one of the kids, Teacher Mike, you're not very good. And he was right. He was telling it like it was. And I think that was an expression of his love for everybody else. They wouldn't have to hear me play again. What does the lack of love look like? It's something irritating. It's something useless. And it's something unprofitable. And see, you have been called to express the love that God has expressed to you. It's agape love. It's a sacrificial love. And guess what? You're not sacrificially loving unless they're hard to love. It's only when they're hard to love that you are truly sacrificially loving them. I have a love. This is great. This is a loving time. Servants coming together to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and to be able to serve God's people even to a greater degree. You're displaying, just by being here, an element of agape love. And so because we're doing that and because we have this mindset, it's what God honors because it's what God has called us to do. Now, again, this particular area that I'm speaking of, my very first point is, what does a loveless ministry basically look like? Well, what it looks like is what Paul lists here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, because he calls it the works of the flesh. If it's not of the Spirit, it's definitely going to be of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reviles, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things are not of the Lord. And you can look at these things, and you can look at, well, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, murders, drunkenness, reviles. Well, looking at that in the light of the Sermon of the Mount, there's churches like this, or that which is called to be churches. There's ministries like this. There's ministers like this. That, again, anything that is an outburst of the flesh is going to reflect these things. And these things have never brought anybody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The person who contends for the will of God in the body of Christ will be filled with the love of God, seen by God as righteous, and expressing all that God has done for him through a spirit of love, a personality of love. The person who pretends may be impressive to the world, but useless to achieve the will of God, more concerned with self and filled with the filth of his own righteousness. Unable to express the love of Christ because of the frustration of his flesh. The Judaizers, people have been legalistic in my life. First of all, usually what they impose upon you is the thing that they do well when it comes to the law. They don't do the law well, but there's maybe one aspect of it that they have adopted as their pet thing. For the churches in Galatia, it was circumcision. That's what they were imposing upon everybody. And again, I've seen that with the legalist and the person who lacks love. It's what they do well that they want to impose upon you. Well, when we come to the realization we don't do any of this well apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and the only way that I have been able to do it and called to do it is by the grace of God, I'll understand the magnitude of the love of God. And I will not display verses 19 through 21, the fruit, if you will, of the flesh, but in turn, the fruit of the Spirit. Does your ministry look like love? Do you love others, willing to give of yourself to see them reborn, to see them born again? To be able to do what you do, regardless of where it is or what it is that you do, for the purpose of seeing people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Pastor Mike, I just cleaned toilets or vacuumed the carpet. Well, then pray for the people who use them. Understand that that's all going to work together and funnel towards the message that is given and received by the person who gets saved on a particular day. And that person may come through those doors, and if the bathroom's a mess, they may just turn around and walk away. If they don't have anybody in the classroom to serve the children, they may not stay and hear the word of God that the Lord desires to change their soul. God does, through the work of ministry, because again, anything we do is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not the power of God. The Holy Spirit is God who empowers us. And so what that tells me, if I can't even vacuum carpets without the Holy Spirit who empowers me to do so, then whatever it is in this room with everybody who is represented here, all of your ministries are equally important because they are of God and they are supernaturally accomplished by God. I vacuum carpets, Pastor Mike. Where's the supernatural aspect of that? The supernatural aspect of it is that it overcomes your flesh, that keeps bringing you back, and you continue to do so, so that people are able to walk on clean carpets, and it does not hinder their minds from hearing the gospel message, and God is working all of these things together. Remember the Apostle Paul? He used the example of the body of Christ and the importance of the body of Christ. Now, if I would ask you, what part of your body is of the least importance? Well, let's just look at one of the smallest parts, your little toenail. And, you know, I can pretty much get by without the little toenail, and I can still be effective without the little toenail. Well, pull the little toenail off and see how well you do. It's very important to your body to have that little toenail there, because if you lose that little toenail, if somebody was able to pull it off, it's what they do to get people to talk, pull their toenails out or whatever, you're going to be down for quite a while. Don't discount what it is that God has called you to do. Everything, now, everything is to be centered around the Word of God. Don't get me wrong on this. But everything that goes on in the body of Christ is of equal importance. It's of equal importance in the sight of God. And as that's the case, hold your ministry dear. Do it with all of your might. As Dennis said, fulfill your ministry. Do it to its fullest. Do you love others? Again, you'll have a desire to see them reborn, and you'll understand the place that your ministry has in that process. In 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. But it's not just to see them born again, because that's only a part of the process that's going on in the body of Christ. The bigger part of the process is the discipleship, or the growth that goes on in the body of Christ. In your ministry, it's going to add to the new believer, but it's also going to add to the believer growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to that understanding, then you come to the realization of your importance and how integral you are to the body of Christ. How important to your pastor it is to see that you grow, but also to see you, well, righteousness repeated. Just as others served you, that you're serving others. And so I want you to see that ministry, well, ministry that is lacking love, it looks like the flesh. And the flesh is always an ugly thing. It's that which Christ died to overcome. But secondly, what a loving minister looks like. What does a loving minister look like? Pretty much everybody else. Y'all look the same for the most part. You're gathering together people. But really what it boils down to, though, it's the heart of the matter. And the heart is what sets us apart. Heart is what's, I was talking to Dennis beforehand. His son's involved in sports, and we were just talking about good coaches and bad coaches. And the good coaches were the ones that had the heart for the kids, for their safety, and wanted to see them prevail. They weren't caught up in winning. They were trying to achieve that goal, but nonetheless, they were getting them together and trying to get them to reach a common goal. I was telling him I took my son out of Little League one year because of the heart of the coach. They had this one kid, I used to call him a kid, he was about 18 years old, who was umpiring. He made a bad call, at least the coach considered it to be a bad call, and he went running out there, got in this guy's face, and was just screaming, I mean, 2 inches from his face, and started kicking dirt, you know, kind of what you see him in the big leagues. And I'm just thinking, no, this can't happen. We took our son off of the team. And so we may look like one another on the exterior, but it all boils down to the heart of the matter, because that's where Christ has met us in that very personal way. That's where we're going to reach others. The greatest thing that people say about our church, and I would imagine they say it about your church as well, is, you know what, I went in there and it was just such a loving church. It's that which really makes the difference, because so many times people are of the mindset that, you know what, I've done this, I've done that, so they're guilty even as they've come in. And they're just waiting for somebody to jump down their throat. What is, you know, I was a Catholic in my background. What has your traditional religion taught you? God was mad. God was mad, and you better not mess up anymore. And the greatest assurance I ever had through all of that is, I hope I get into heaven. I hope I get into heaven by doing these things, but I couldn't even do the things that they told me that I had to do. But then I found out, God's not mad. God loves me. And God is going to take me as I am. He's not going to leave me as I am, but he's going to take me as I am, and he's going to change me. He's going to do so through his word, as it was given by my pastor, but also the word as it was lived by the people in the body of Christ. And some of the greatest works of growth that were done in my life when I first got saved, again, didn't know what to do. I got involved in basketball. I joined the basketball team that the church had at the time. And in that, I learned to do devotions. In that, I learned the necessity of worship. As we gave devotions every time as we gathered together, as their time of worship. And I saw how godly men conducted themselves. There were other churches in the league, and I saw how men who were supposed to be godly shouldn't conduct themselves as well. But again, there was these lessons that were learned through the spirit of loving hearts that God exposed me to in the body of Christ that I will grow. Who is God bringing, the next time you serve, who is God bringing to this church for the purpose of partaking of the loving heart that you are to have? What effect are you going to have in their heart that they're able to come sit down and receive of the gospel? Or what negative effect are you going to have? Because we can have both. And so we need to understand that it's not just raw standing up here, and it's not just all about raw. It's all about everybody. From the moment they park their car in the parking lot, they're greeted at the door and they're invited in and they're shown where to sit or however it works that particular day. It all works towards this accumulation of the giving of the word as we live the word, as we exemplify the word of God. To love like God, we must be filled with God. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, what did Jesus tell him to do? What was one of the last things he told him to do when he left? Wait. Don't do anything. Because when you guys do anything, when you guys say anything, you're always doing the wrong thing. And let's just look at the Apostle Peter. Even when he gets it right, he gets it wrong. For one moment, these things have been revealed to you by God. And the next minute is, get behind me, Satan. So don't do anything, go and wait. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, to empower them for the works of ministry. And again, that which is accomplished in the Spirit will always overcome the flesh. Now, during that time of waiting, what did they do? Well, if you would read Acts chapter 1, you would see they were in the Word of God. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, they were filled with the Spirit. Now Peter, who is almost a joke, now is a mighty power in the hand of God. Not a perfect person, but nonetheless, God worked in his heart, and now God is working through his heart. And thousands of people start getting saved when this man who would stand up and say foolish things is now standing up and saying powerful things. As I said, the Holy Spirit is not the power of God. He's God who empowers. He's God who empowers us to get over our flesh. He's God who will empower you, because even as I say, you have to love the brethren, but you're thinking of that one guy in the church. I don't really like him, Pastor Mike. Well, you didn't say you had to like everybody. You said you had to love everybody. There's going to be people who just look contrary to me and, you know, dress or whatever. They're just going to be contrary to me. There'd be people that I wouldn't necessarily hang out with. And, you know, it's not that we're butting heads or anything like that, but they're just not, have a great deal of like for that person. You must love that person. And again, the greater degree that they are contrary to you, the greater degree that you have to represent Christ to them. Now, if we skip down to verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against this, there is no law. And so, looking at that, there's love at the head of the list. Now, a lot of theologians will say that love isn't so much a fruit of the Spirit, but love is the fruit of the Spirit. And everything that would follow would be an extension of love. Either way, it still works. And so, as far as the fruit of the fruit I produce because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. It's good to come to teach at other churches because I can use some of my illustrations that my church is sick and tired of hearing about. In my backyard, I've got trees. I still have fruit trees. I had fruit trees before. Now, there was one fruit tree. It was my peach tree. My peach tree, how did I know it was a peach tree? Well, it started producing peaches kind of, sort of. It never really grew very well. And then the peaches that it would produce, they were kind of just these mutant peaches. And they didn't taste anything like peaches. They were horrible. And my wife kept telling me, you need to get rid of that tree and plant a new one. But no, I'm going to make this work. I'm going to do a work in the flesh in this peach tree and try and get it to work, but I can never get it to work. And so finally came the day, okay, you're toast, you're gone. I'm getting rid of you. And so I went out there and I put the shovel in the ground and I pulled it up and the whole tree fell over. It wasn't a big tree. It was only about 3-4 feet tall. It never had any root structure. And because it had no root structure, it wasn't bringing the nutrients in and it wasn't growing. It wasn't rooted and grounded in the Word of God, if you will, and that's how we would use that to compare to us. And because of that, it wasn't displaying, it wasn't fulfilling, I guess I should say, its purpose. How was it not fulfilling its purpose? It wasn't producing fruit. Now, when you produce fruit, the fruit that you produce, even with a tree, this is kind of a funny illustration, but the tree doesn't partake of its own fruit. It's for the idea of others to come and partake of it. And as others come and partake of it, they're the better for it. And so the importance of love, well, let's look at love just very quickly. In John chapter 6, verse 44, we are told, "No one," Jesus speaking, "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up that last day." And so it's important to know, well, how does the Father draw us? How does he draw mankind so that we would come to Christ? Well, he explains it later on in John chapter 12, verses 32 through 33. Jesus said, "And if I am lifted up from the earth," speaks of his crucifixion, "I will draw all peoples to myself." And so the idea here is the Father draws. How does he draw them? By the display of Jesus Christ upon the cross. What's the display of Jesus Christ upon the cross? Is the love of God. The love of God to all of humanity. Now, as you see a cross, I want you to have one back there in the corner of the room. There's two pieces to that cross. First of all, there's the greater, there's the bigger, there's the vertical. What's the greatest commandment that God has given us? It's that vertical commandment, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Because it takes all of your strength to overcome yourself and to truly love God. And so as we look at the cross, we see the necessity of truly loving God, having that love of God, which is going to be the center for all that we are. And so the vertical beam, it reminds us constantly to look up. And as we get into trials and tribulations, we got to be reminded, as the flesh starts getting the better of us, we got to look up. We have to be reminded to look up. Now, what happens when you don't look up? Well, who wouldn't look up? Well, only a stiff-necked person would not look up. And what happens, though, when you become stiff-necked? God pulls life out from underneath you and you fall on your back. Why do you fall on your back? Why does God put you on the back? So that you would look up. He does that to get your attention. He allows these hardships to come in that we would be reminded of the very first love that we truly had that made any difference within our life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great love with which the Father had for us, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so there's also the other perspective, and that's the vertical. It goes both ways. It's to be reminded that God looks down on you in a spirit of love as well. But it's not just the vertical. It's also another important part to that, and Jesus also expressed that in his greatest commandments as well, is to love others. And that's what we see in the horizontal beam on that cross, is the reminder that we are to love one another. And notice how the two intersect and are connected. And John goes off in a great degree, and we're not going to get into this, but in 1 John, if you say you love the Father, but you don't love the brethren, he says it very pointedly, you're a liar. You're lying to yourself, and you're lying to everybody else. This is a heart test time, that you would know that you are in God. Because what you do is, going back to the beginning, looking at John 3:16, what Dennis talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, grace, love of God, and the grace that has been lavished upon us, that we are now children of God, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and coming to that realization and that understanding, how could I not be loving to one another? How can I not express the love of Christ to one another? Well, the fact of the matter is, you just simply can't. You can't. And so every time you look at the cross, be reminded of the love, because when somebody shared the gospel, you saw the cross, and that's what God used to bring you in to the kingdom of heaven. And then lastly, thirdly, what does it mean to minister in a spirit of love? It's kind of an interesting concept. Since Dennis was in Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians as well, chapter 3, verse 14. The world is never going to understand the love of Christ. They may receive of it, they may experience it, but they'll never understand it. Before I was saved, a friend of mine, his wife, invited my wife to church that eventually led to our salvation. But this friend of mine who I went to high school with, Dave. Dave was from Holland. He came to Holland when he was in seventh grade. And in high school football, I was his holder. I would hold the football. That's why my finger is crooked even today. He was a very good field goal kicker. And we became friends. And as we became friends, you know, life goes on. And we get separated a little bit. But then my wife and his wife became friends. And that was the connection there that God used to bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I heard Dave was starting to go to this church. And as he was going to this church, I thought, Dave, really? Because I used to party with Dave. But hey, whatever. And then, no, he goes every Sunday. Dave goes every Sunday. I thought that was kind of a funny thing. And he also goes to the evening service. He goes twice on Sundays. As a Catholic, that was like foreign to me. Why would you go twice? Once was bad enough. And he goes to the midweek. And that just kind of blew my mind about Dave, that he would do that. I didn't understand what he had experienced. I didn't understand the love of Christ. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 kind of tells us that. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Lord, or to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Speaks of the heart of the matter. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That seems like a huge contradiction. But if you're a born-again believer, you understand the reality of it. He says this is the love of God that surpasses understanding. I'm never really going to completely understand. And I can relate to that. I don't understand why God loved me. I don't understand why God saved me. I probably wouldn't. The kind of person that I was and how contrary to God that I was at some point. But look at the magnitude of the love of God. Verse 18, and be able to comprehend with all of the saints that which is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. You cannot describe an object in those terms here on earth. Why? Because we live in a three-dimensional world. There's a fourth dimension that is added here. And that speaks of the supernatural reality of the love of Christ. It's one of those things that when we studied through the book of Exodus, we saw the tabernacle. And just think of Israel wandering through the wilderness. And the surrounding nations are hearing of this country and these millions of people and this God who's done these great things. And you know, I want to see this God. They've even built this little tabernacle thing for him as well. And so the people of the land would be kind of excited to see this mighty God, and they'd be coming, and they'd realize, okay, they're just over the next rise. And so, the excitement builds. They get to the next rise, and they look. There's this blob of a tent-looking thing with these gray skins stretched over it. Is that all there is? See, they wouldn't understand this. God wanted to dwell amongst his people, so he had him build the tabernacle, but you'll never see the beauty from looking outside. You have to enter in. In order to see the beauty of the Lord, you have to enter in. I discovered that with the love of God. I had to enter into a relationship with him. To enter in, I had to enter in through the power of the Holy Spirit. I had to enter in through doing the work of ministry. As I did these things, it's then that I realized the power of the love of God, the power in my life and the power through my life. I'll close. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 13. What does love look like? Jesus gave us a living illustration. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. If it's good enough for Christ, it should be necessary for us. and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So keep in mind, when he said he loved them all. He loved Judas just as strongly as everybody else. Now, there's a couple of things. What does love look like? First, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, he knew the will of God. Do you know the will of God in your life? Have you sought after the will of God in your life? If you're truly a loving person, you will come to realize the will of God in your life, how God has gifted you, called you, and enabled you, and to see his will fulfilled through your life so that others would be able to partake of it. If you're not sure of the will of God in your life, signed up for sports ministry, and then God will speak to you on the way home from church through a voice that says, hey, I signed us up for children's ministry. You know, however it is that God was, if you're moving forward, God will direct you. If you're staying static, you're just going to be a lump. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, arose from supper. At some point, you got to stand up and be numbered amongst the faithful. We live in times, we can have a whole nother hour speaking of the times and what's going on, equate them to end times, whatever. These are the times that we are in. It's important that those who truly love the lost will rise up and be counted and do what God has called them to do. And laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself. Unsure of what to do? Prepare yourself for ministry. Prepare yourself for ministry. And what did Jesus do? He took off his glory. He took off his righteousness and came as a servant, as a humble servant for the purpose of the salvation of the masses. He took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. One of the greatest heartaches that I have in ministry is people who will tell me everything that they're going to do, they want to do, God wants them to do, and they never do it. They just never do it. That's the most important part of the calling of God, is to get up and do it. To get up and do it in the face of opposition. To get up and do it in the face of opinion of others. To get up and do it when maybe even you feel uncomfortable. My mom, when we got saved, she's still Catholic. How often do you go to that church? How much money do you give to that church? Just very concerned about those things. No, we continue to move forward in what we know God has called us to do. Never do we give up. Paul, what's the one thing you do? I forget about the past and I press on. I press on for the purpose and the reasons of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, looking over at verse 17, if you know these things, and if you're in this room and you've stayed awake for the majority of the study, you now know these things. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. God blesses us if we do them. He blesses us individually, and he blesses us corporately, that we would have a church that is all that it can be. The church is not all it can be just through the pastor and his wife. The church is all that it can be as everybody does his part. As everybody does his part in a spirit of love. Because it's through love that we represent Jesus Christ in the way that he represented himself to us. And we see then that, all that God has called us to do and all that God has called us to be. Father, I just come before you, Lord, and I lift up your servants in this room. Father, I pray that you would fill them with your spirit. God, I pray that you would do good things. Lord, it was a blessing just to come through these doors and be greeted by so many people, and it's just an expression of your love. And so, Father, I just pray that, again, you would use this church in this area in mighty ways, ways that are beyond the abilities of those who attend it, that, God, you would just simply be glorified. Father, love is the hardest thing that we do because so many times we use it to get things. But, Father, your love is what you use to give the good gospel message into the hearts of this world. I pray, Father, that in your sight, that those in this room, us all, that, Lord, we would simply be found faithful, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.